Let's read this morning 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, in connection with Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. First Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far we read God's word. It's especially that fifth verse that is in connection with our Lord's Day. The one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Now let's read Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. Four questions and answers. But I'd like to read also question 15 from Lord's Day 5. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God? Why must he be very man and perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who himself is a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So far, the Catechism. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were faced in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism with the question, is there no way, question 12, by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? In light of what we developed very clearly in the opening section of the Heidelberg Catechism, namely that by the righteous judgment of God, we for our sin deserve temporal and eternal punishment. In light of that being the case, is there any way that we might be able to escape that punishment and be received into God's favor again? The answer that the Catechism gave to that was not immediately this: yes, Jesus Christ, He is the way. That's not the answer that was given. The answer that was given is, yes, there is a way to escape punishment and be received into God's favor again. And it explains how that takes place. Or to put it differently, what must take place in order to be delivered and be brought back unto God in salvation. And the main idea in answer to that question is the justice of God must be satisfied. The only way to be delivered and to be brought back into the favor of God is if sin is paid for in full, and with that full payment of sin, the perfect obedience and fulfillment to the law of God. That's the satisfaction of the justice of God. And only if that justice of God is satisfied, is guilty, sinful man delivered from the punishment and brought into favor with God. And so the question then becomes, who is able to satisfy that justice of God such that there is and can be deliverance? And everything that the Catechism is leading us to see is that the answer to that question is only the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we make that more explicit from the teaching of the Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Let's consider this morning the only mediator. And we'll consider in the first place who He is, and in the second place, how we know Him. The reason that we read 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning is that verse 5 of this chapter very clearly teaches that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. The Word of God from beginning to end teaches that, of course, but now framed in the language of a mediator, one who stands between God and us, and one who by His work brings us, guilty, sinful people, unto God such that there is life with Him. With regard to that truth of a mediator, 1 Timothy chapter 2 makes very clear that there is only one mediator. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And it's that Christ Jesus, as we read in the verses that follow, that Paul preached, that he made known to the people. Because God, who is the Savior of men, saves men only through this mediator, Christ Jesus. The purpose of Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism is to show us why He is the only one. What is it about Him that makes Him the only one that can take us, a sinful, guilty people, deliver us from our sins such that we are brought into the favor of God? What we considered last time from Lord's Day 5 is that it's not someone else. That's the purpose of Lord's Day 5, to make very clear to us who the mediator is not and cannot be, so that it paves the way for us to see who it is and who it can be, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we took note of that last time. We learned last time from Lord's Day 5 that you and I cannot save ourselves. And the reason that we cannot save ourselves is that we daily increase our debt. To have but one sin disqualifies one from being the mediator. And not only that, to continue to sin all of our life long, as we do with our sinful nature, means that we could never remove the debt of our sin as we stand before God. And so from that, we learned this main point: the mediator must be sinless. We learned last time that another creature cannot be the mediator. Another creature cannot be the mediator because the justice of God requires that man who sinned must pay for that sin. And so no animal, bull or goat or pigeon or turtle dove, could be the one who stands in our place to take away our sin. And so what did we learn from that? We learned from that that this is what must be true of the mediator. He must be man, so that he takes our place as a man. I can't because I'm a sinner. He needs to be sinless. A creature can't because he's a creature. He needs to be a man. And we also learned last time that a creature cannot be this mediator because no mere creature, could fully bear the burden of God's wrath and not be destroyed by it. And with that, deliver others from their sin. And so from that we learned this, that the mediator, if he is going to satisfy God's justice, must be powerful. He must be God. And so that was the conclusion to Lord's Day 5. What needs to be true of the deliverer? Very man, perfectly righteous, and truly God. And so to jump right away to question and answer 18, there's only one that fits those qualifications and therefore is able to save guilty and sinful man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we do in this first point of the sermon is explain how Jesus possesses the necessary qualifications to be this mediator. He is those three things that are necessary to be the Savior. And so let's run through what that means for Jesus with those three things. We'll start with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is very man. Why must he be very man? Question 16. And we've explained this already, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And we took note of this, especially when we looked at those passages in the Scriptures that say that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away the sin of the people. It has to be someone who makes the sacrifice that is the same as the one who committed the sin. The justice and fairness of God requires of that. And this is what was true of Jesus Christ. He was that true man. We read in the Heidelberg Catechism, very man. You can use as a synonym for very, a true man. And the Word of God makes that so clear. And this is not to say, however, that there were not significant controversies early in the history of the church over this very point. The Spirit of Jesus Christ led the church very early on in her history to establish the answer to the basic question, who is this Jesus of which the Gospels speak? And there were all sorts of wrong, heretical views that were taught in answer to that question. Heretical, because if you don't get this right, there's no salvation. That's the significance of what the Catechism is teaching us here. This is what is required for there to be salvation. And so the question was always, who is this Jesus? And there were all sorts of different answers given to that question. But the church was led by the Spirit to establish this first main basic point. Very man. And the Word of God establishes that. Think about one of the main names, the main name, by which Jesus referred to himself, the Son of Man. Now, it was a name that also revealed his divinity, the Son of Man. But the Son of Man, identifying who he is as a man. Think about the fact that in the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke, the Spirit inspired Matthew and Luke to lay out the genealogies that led to the birth of Jesus. What's the point in part of the genealogies? Partly to show where he came from as the seed of David, the other one bringing us all the way back to Adam, all emphasizing this main idea. He's a man who came forth in time and in a particular generation. Think about what we read. The point highlighted by 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. One mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And then the obvious point is to read the gospel accounts, and when you read about the history of this man Jesus, what you are reading about, of course, is the history of a real man who walked the face of this earth. Now we can fill that out a little bit and identify what was true of his human nature with just a couple of points. The main one is that it was a real human nature. That's the language that we've been using thus far to explain this. One of the main wrong views taught in the early portion of church history is that Jesus just appeared as a man. He was like a man in some sense. So that in the Old Testament, for example, there were times when the angels would come, and just for a moment they would appear as men. So also Jesus, he just appeared in the form of a man, and with that word appear, or with the word like, denied the real humanity of Christ. But the Word of God establishes that he was a real man, body and soul, composed of everything that it means to be a man like you and me. So that don't even think, okay, his body was his humanity, but his soul was something other than humanity. No, to be a man is to be body and soul. And the humanity of Jesus Christ was exactly that. So that we say real human nature, and with that, complete human nature. Everything it means to be a man, Jesus possessed. And there are passages, especially in the book of Hebrews, that lay out these ideas. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so, relating his flesh and blood humanity to the work that he came to do, deliver from the power of the devil. This is a salvation issue, that Jesus be a true man. And then verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And then also in the book of Hebrews, a chapter, or really the next verse rather, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so the same point applies there. Like us in all things, to what end? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The first qualification that we highlight, he was truly, really man. The main application of that, qualified therefore to be mediator and savior. But we can also add a secondary application, and that is that it's this very point that leads him to be that merciful, sympathetic high priest. Beloved, he knows, don't ever forget it, he knows exactly what it means to go through this valley of tears. He knows what it means to go through this valley of the shadow of death. He knows what it means to experience the excruciating pain of body. He knows what it means to experience the excruciating anguish of soul. And he says, I always know as your high priest what you are going through. I sympathize with you. I empathize with you. I am here for you as who I am. And the promises I give to you are found in my word. And so part of the application of this is to turn to him, to know him, and to seek the comfort that truly is found in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is like us in all things except sin. And with that, we see the second qualification necessary for Jesus to be the mediator, and that is that he would be perfectly righteous. And here, in question and answer 16, it gives the reason, and we've talked about this already. One who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. If one is going to take our place, deliver us from our sins, he cannot have any sin of his own. One sin disqualifies one from being this mediator. And this is what was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the sinless one. He was perfectly righteous. This in part is the significance and necessity of the virgin birth. Virgin birth. The birth goes back to the previous point. Humanity. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He developed in the womb of Mary over the course of 9 months, just like every other baby develops in the womb of a woman. He came forth as a child, like every other child, didn't just appear. Birth. Birth from the womb of a woman. But virgin birth. And virgin birth is to say conception mysteriously and powerfully by the Spirit, so that the one who came forth from the Virgin Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, was perfectly righteous. You see, you face the question of how everything that we explained in the opening section of the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't apply to Jesus. What we explained in the opening part of the Heidelberg Catechism is that there is in our first parents, Adam and Eve, the depravity and guilt of sinful fallen man. And the whole point of that opening section of the Catechism was to say that that plunged the entire human race into depravity and sin, so that every single person is born into this world by nature totally depraved. Jesus was born into this world, but Jesus was not guilty and Jesus was not totally depraved, exactly because the Spirit conceived him in Mary's womb, protecting him, so to speak, separating him, so to speak, from the guilt and the pollution of sinful man, so that the one who is God came into the flesh and came into flesh as the perfectly righteous man. The Word of God establishes his divinity as God. It does so, or as the sinless one. Rather, the sinless one. We're not up to the third yet. It does so in many different ways. One of them is by picture form in the Old Testament. God made very clear many different things about the mediator by the types and shadows of the Old Testament, and one of them was the fact that the lambs that would need to be brought for sacrifice, take for example the main sacrifice of the Passover, had to be a lamb without blemish. Well, why the lamb without blemish? Partly that they had to offer their best to God. It wasn't the worst of the flock that they would bring, but God was worthy of the best. But the lamb without blemish, to say there's something about the true sacrifice that makes him the true sacrifice for sin, without blemish, sinless, as the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. This is established by what we read in the gospel accounts. We said earlier with regard to his humanity that all you have to do is read the gospel accounts, and anyone who's reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says you're reading about a man. That's what's being described here. Well, right along with that, isn't it astounding to read the gospel accounts from the point of view that he was sinless? Think about that, children. Jesus, who you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, never sinned. He never had an evil thought about another person. He never spoke a word to his mom that was disobedient. He never did something that dishonored his parents. His entire life long, never committed in thought, in word, or in deed one single sin. And that's reflected in the way in which the gospel accounts present the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the passage in the book of Hebrews. This is what I was referring to when I said a couple chapters later, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Main application of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Main point of Lord's Day 6. Qualified and fit to be the Savior and Deliverer. Secondary application. It's exactly for this reason that the Lord Jesus Christ is your perfect example to follow in your life. That's not the main thing about Jesus. The main thing about Jesus is Lord's Day 6. Savior, Deliverer, Mediator. The main response to that is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him as your Savior. But out of that comes this application. He's the sinless one. And as the sinless one, He's the example to be followed in our Christian life. He Himself said that. When He was in the upper room and He washed the disciples' feet, He said, "Now you have an example. If I, your Lord and Master, wash you, your disciples' feet, so ought also you are to wash each other's feet." Because I am the example, the perfect example to follow. And so we see Jesus Christ as Savior first. Because of this, and out of that, as our example. The third point is that He is also very God. The third qualification. Why? As we've talked about, that by the power of His Godhead, He might sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath and obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. The Savior and the Deliverer needs to be God for the simple reason that only one who is God can endure the full weight of the wrath of God against sin. Any mere creature would be destroyed under the weight and burden of the wrath of God against sin. The same power of God's wrath must be a power to uphold and sustain that wrath of God to the end that one is delivered from it, and not just delivered from it, but given to someone such that they experience the deliverance from their sin and guilt. That requires divine power so that the one who is Savior, Deliverer, and Mediator needs to be God. And that's the truth of who Jesus is. As we read in that question, why must He in one person be very God? Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. In all eternity, dwelling in perfect communion with Father through the bond of the Spirit, the third person. That second person of the Trinity became a man. So that in the one person, the second person of the Trinity, who is always divine, now there is added the human nature. Fully human, fully God in the one person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. The proof of His divinity is found in everything you read in the Gospels. It's striking that just a reading of the Gospels reveals these three things. Truly man, sinless, truly God. They're all there when you look carefully at what He did, what He said, and how He lived. He did things that God alone can do. But then we have passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3, the chapter after the one that we read, when we read in verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And then you think about one of the great names of the Savior, Emmanuel. He is God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. And the main application is that because He's God, and because He's sinless, and because He's man, He is our Savior. And that's all summarized in question and answer 18. Who then is that mediator, who is both one person and very God and real righteous man? And the answer is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just to summarize it in one verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The follow-up question to this is, how do we know this? Question 19, whence knowest thou this? How do you know everything that we just explained? Where do you get this from? Do you get it from your own human wisdom? Do you get it from the wisdom of another man? Where does this come from? And the answer that the Catechism gives is it's from the Holy Gospel. We know Jesus as the only mediator from sin from the Holy Gospel. And the Holy Gospel is the good news. We know this because God has made known the good news to us. And the good news is Jesus Christ. And the good news is everything that we explained, that this Jesus Christ is the only one that stands between God and man and delivers us from our guilt and sin. And that good news is revealed in the sacred scriptures. The Holy Gospel is found in God's Word from beginning to end, so that the one central message of the scriptures is the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not revealed in the creation. The creation reveals God, His power, His divinity, that He is to be worshipped, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But it doesn't reveal the gospel. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from any other man. It comes from the Word, the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are that which make known to us who God is as Savior in Jesus Christ. And so God has revealed the gospel from the very beginning all the way to now. And now for us, different for the Old Testament saints, it was revealed directly, but now to us, that holy gospel is revealed in the sacred scriptures. The Catechism shows us that that holy gospel is found from beginning to end in the sacred scriptures, and that God, therefore, from the beginning of history to the end of history, has revealed this holy gospel. God revealed it first in paradise. God revealed the gospel now in the sacred scriptures by what He did in paradise. The holy gospel was God coming to Adam and Eve with coats of skin and saying, this is the covering for your sin and your shame. It's not what you do in tying fig leaves together to cover that shame and guilt. And that's the message to us in this word too. Always in the positive presentation of Jesus as the only mediator is the, it's not in us. And God made that known very early, right in paradise, when He gave to them the coats of skin, the true covering requiring the shedding of blood. And right after that, what was given to them visibly in the coats of skin that truly did cover their shame was given to them verbally in the mother promise of Genesis 3:15. For baptism last week, we heard the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And in that sermon, we went back to the mother promise of Genesis 3:15. Now in terms of Lord's Day 6. What was that mother promise? It was the revelation by God of the Holy Gospel. Because there is a seed of the woman. Seed of the woman. Man. A man. The man. Who had the power of God. Because he is God. Who would crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation to his people. This was God revealing the gospel, revealing Jesus Christ. Afterwards published by the patriarchs and the prophets. When you read the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who came from them, the patriarchs, you're reading about God giving to them the Holy Gospel. So that you read Hebrews 11 about them, and they believed. They believed in God, and they believed in the Messiah to come. And you read about Judah and Jacob's parting word, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver, until Shiloh come. Shiloh being the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. That's the Holy Gospel, as God revealed it to the patriarchs and now in the sacred scriptures for us. And the same thing with the prophets. They were always mouthpieces of God for the people. And as mouthpieces of God, they were always proclaiming the same word, which fundamentally was the Holy Gospel. You are sinners. Repent of your sins. Turn to God. Believe in God as he is revealed in the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ. And then you find in the prophets these marvelous, explicit revelations of the gospel. Last week was Pentecost. Joel 3. And the coming of the day of the Lord and the pouring out of the Spirit. That's the day of salvation. And that's a fundamental work of Christ in salvation, which is the gospel revealed to the saints of the Old Testament. Or you go to Isaiah 53, and we all know what that is. It's the revelation of the suffering servant of Jehovah. And then in all of the Old Testament, God gave them the Holy Gospel as it was represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. In that was Jesus. All of that law, which undoubtedly led them to know their sin, but all of those types and ceremonies that pointed the people day after day after day to Jesus Christ. Bring the sacrifices. Holy Gospel. Come to the feast days. Holy Gospel. See the priest in his holy garments and holiness to the Lord on his mitre. And you add Holy Gospel. All of it in type and shadow form was to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator from sin. And then, as we read in the Catechism, and lastly, fulfilled by his only begotten Son, as that is revealed for us in the Gospel accounts of the New Testament, so that when we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the epistles that apply now with the Spirit poured out, the fullness of the truth to the church, when we read those chapters, we are reading about the Holy Gospel in his birth, suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, sitting at God's right hand and pouring out of his Spirit. God has made known to us the good news of salvation That good news is nothing but Jesus Christ as the only mediator. 3 points in conclusion, 3 implications. Number one, read. Read the Word of God and meditate thereon as it shows to us from beginning to end the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let this be, beloved, the food that feeds our souls day by day. And let us read it as that which is the revelation of the Holy Gospel, so that it's not read for entertainment purposes. It's not read for curiosity's sake. It's read so that when we meditate upon the Word of God, it shows to us the great need that we have. And so we read it and we are brought low, we are humbled. But we read it as that which reveals to us always the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have Christ front and center in our reading and meditating upon the Word of God, we read it as it means to live out of Him to the glory of God's name, hearing the Word of God in the fullness of what it is, as God instructs us, feeds us, guides us, warns us from His truth as it is found in the Scriptures. Number one, read it. Number two, preach it so that it's the Word to me. Hear it preached as it's the Word to you. This is what we need. This is what we need week after week. We need the Holy Gospel. We need Jesus Christ and everything it means to find salvation in Him and to live out of Him. And then number three, the word is believe. Believe the Holy Gospel. We need to hear that all our life long. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. In the consciousness of your sin, believe in Jesus. As you live your life, believe in Jesus. As you hear the Word week after week, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And go forth in the strength of faith as it is found in Him. Read it. Preach it. Hear it. Believe it. What a God we have who has given to us the only hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for the Holy Gospel, that Thou hast been pleased to give that to us and to work in our hearts true faith that lays hold of and believes in this Lord Jesus Christ for all of our salvation. Help us to ponder the wonder, the glory of who He is, and may we rejoice that He is our Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.